Acts chapter 15, we want to pick up at verse 19, read in the New King James Version down a few verses of Scripture to get started. Remember in Acts chapter 15, some men had come from Jerusalem to Antioch of Syria, where Paul and Barnabas were. They were teaching that the Gentiles needed to be circumcised in order to be saved, and also to keep the law of Moses. Of course, the church in Antioch of Syria determined to send Paul and Barnabas and certain others from the church in Antioch of Syria to the church in Jerusalem with the apostles and elders there to discuss this matter, not to decide on the truth of the matter, even though they needed to for themselves determine what the truth is, because remember, there was a great dispute in Antioch of Syria regarding this. So they come to the church in Jerusalem, and the apostles and elders in the church assemble to discuss this matter. We have Luke's account of this in Acts chapter 15, verse 6 and following, where we were in the context when we ended. And of course, on this occasion, Peter speaks first, and then Paul and Barnabas speaks, and then James speaks. I want to pick up with James in his conversation, or his discussion that he's having with the church and the elders and the apostles in the church at Jerusalem about this matter, because it's in that context where we ended our study, and we'll pick up with our remarks at verse 19. Verse 19. Verse 13 of Acts 15. And after they had become silent, that is, after Paul and Barnabas had quit speaking, James answered, saying, "Men and brethren, listen to me. Simon has declared how God at the first visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written." And here he quotes from Amos chapter 9, verse 11 and 12. "After this, I will return and will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. I will rebuild its ruins and I will set it up, so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who does all of these things, known to God from eternity are all of his works." Now we pick up in verse 19 with the closing remarks of James. "Therefore I judge that we should not trouble those from among the Gentiles who are turning to God, but that we write to them to abstain from things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from things strangled, and from blood. For Moses has had throughout many generations those who preach him in every city, being read in the synagogue every Sabbath." We pick up at verse 19, Acts 15 and verse 19 in our remarks. "Therefore I judge that we should not trouble those from among the Gentiles." This is James's conclusion. This is his decision in regard to the matter. Of course, he had confirmed that it was God's plan all along for Gentiles to be saved and to become a part of his people, as he quoted from the prophet Amos. "So therefore I judge." I come to the conclusion and the decision that we should not trouble those from among the Gentiles, note this, who are turning to God. I judge. Now this is kind of interesting in regard to "I judge." That is, I've come to the conclusion, I've come to the decision, because a similar phrase is going to be used here in just a minute. We're going to see it two or three different times. Jump down to verse 22. "Then it pleased the apostles and the elders." Note that it pleased. The word "pleased" there has the idea of they have decided, they have determined. That's the idea, the word "pleased." The same thing in regard to the phrase, jumping down in the context in verse 25. "And it seemed good to us." It seemed good to us. Seemed good is the same word translated "it pleased" back in verse 22. That is, their decision, their conclusion is this. And we also see that phrase, "it pleased," later on in regard to the Holy Spirit. It pleased the Holy Spirit. That is, it was a decision or conclusion arrived at by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So we'll see that in the context as well. But I thought that was just a an interesting point that is followed throughout this context here. So therefore I judge that we should not trouble those from among the Gentiles, note this, who are turning to God, who are being converted to God. Conversion, and we saw that word earlier in our study of the book of Acts, conversion is a turning to God. That is, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 9, remember the Thessalonians who were pagans, worshippers of idols, they had turned to God from idols, and so that's conversion. So he's speaking about the conversion of the Gentiles here. Conversion is simply a turning from one belief and behavior to another belief and behavior. It's turning from belief in idols and a behavior associated with them to the belief in God and behavior associated with the belief in the true and the living God. That's what conversion is. So, should not trouble those from among the Gentiles who are turning to God, who are being converted to God, the true and the living God. But that we write to them to abstain, stay away from, not participate in things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from things strangled, and from blood. The four things that are mentioned here all have to do with idolatry. Idolatry. This is what Gentiles did in the practice of their idols. So having mentioned the conversion, the turning from the idols in the previous verse, in verse 19, to the true and living God, this is what the Gentiles should do. That we write to them to abstain from things polluted by idols. The things polluted by idols is food. Food. Paul deals with that quite a bit, not only in his two epistles to the Corinthians, but also in the book of Romans as well. And so the things polluted by idols is those things that were offered to idols, those things that were sacrificed to idols, the food and the drink on the altars of the idols. Those are things that were polluted or defiled by idolatry, by the worship of idols. So they are to abstain from those things. From sexual immorality, from things strangled, from things from blood, from sexual immorality. King James Version used the word fornication, but sexual immorality is the better word. It has reference to all kinds of sexual immorality. Now note this, why would he mention sexual immorality in regard to things polluted by idols? Why would he mention sexual immorality in regard to idolatry, in regard to the Gentiles? Then the Jews have a problem with sexual immorality too? Of course they did. But why to the Gentiles? Anybody know?
It was part of their worship.
Part of their worship. That's right. Part of the religion of idolatry. That was a big drawing card for idol worship, was sexual immorality. And so that's why I guess you might say so many people engaged in idolatrous practices. Because, as we know, in our own society, sex sells. So did it with them during this particular period of time. You wanted to draw somebody into idolatrous practices? Offer them sexual immorality. And that's what was being done. That's how some people got their following because of the temple prostitutes and so forth, whether it be male or female. So sexual immorality is associated with the idolatrous practices here. So from things offered to idols, from sexual immorality, from things strangled. The things strangled would be the animals that were strangled and offered on the altars to the idols. Things strangled. That is, those animals still had their blood left in them. And that was contrary to God's will, because we're not to consume meat with blood left in it, nor are we to consume blood by itself. And so he goes on to say, from blood. Go to the Old Testament scriptures, and God forbid that in the Old Testament scriptures, as indicated in verse 21, because it was preached according to the law of Moses, these things were to be abstained from. Verse 21, For, and there's that Greek conjunction, it gives a reason why they're going to write to the Gentiles and tell them to abstain or refrain from engaging in these things. For Moses has, throughout many generations, those who preach him in every synagogue, being read in the synagogue every Sabbath. So Moses has. Of course, Moses is not preached. Moses is used here by metonymy. He is mentioned when what is under consideration? The law of Moses. We saw that earlier back in chapter 15. And in verse 1, latter portion of verse 1, Acts 15. Unless you're circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. According to the custom of Moses, according to the custom of the writing of Moses, according to the custom of the law of Moses. And we saw that mentioned later on as well in the context there. So Moses is mentioned here in verse 21 of Acts 15 when the law of Moses is under consideration. For Moses has had throughout many generations those who preach him in every city. So they weren't preaching Moses, they were preaching or proclaiming the law of Moses. Being read, Moses wasn't being read, but the law of Moses was being read in the synagogues every Sabbath. So you might say this is in harmony with the Old Testament law, with the law of Moses. You know, some things contained in the law of Moses have not been brought into the New Testament, but this is one of those things that was. These things were condemned under the law of Moses, and they're condemned under the law of Christ. So the Gentiles that have been converted do not have to become Jews. That is, they do not have to undergo circumcision and keep the law of Moses. No, they've simply got to do what the Jews do in regard to abstaining from sexual immorality, refraining from things polluted by idols, that is, from meats that's been offered on the altars of idols, from things strangled and from blood. Verse 22, I'd like to read down quite a bit, but let's just read two or three verses to get started here. Verse 22, Acts 15. Then it pleased the apostles and the elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, who was also named Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men among the brethren. So it pleased, again, this is the decision that the apostles and elders and the whole church in Jerusalem has arrived at. This is conclusion they've arrived at. To send chosen men of their own company to Antioch, Antioch of Syria, where the problem originated, with Barnabas and Paul. Those two men that were chosen by the church and by the apostles and elders in the church at Jerusalem were Judas and Silas. Judas, who was also named Barsabbas. This Judas, and there's different Judases mentioned in the New Testament. This Judas is not mentioned outside this particular context in the book of Acts. He is the son of Barsabbas. Barsabbas is the son of. That's what the word itself means. And we know nothing more about him other than what is mentioned in this context. Then the other individual is Silas, a shortened form of the word Silvanus. Paul mentions him when he writes his two Thessalonian epistles. Now, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, he's mentioned in the opening remarks because he went with Paul on his second evangelistic journey. He's also mentioned in Paul's second epistle to the Corinthians, and Peter mentions him in his first epistle as well in 1 Peter chapter 5. So these two individuals were members of the church at Jerusalem. And it says they were leading men among the brethren in the church at Jerusalem. Leading men mean they were men of influence, men of authority. Well, if they were leading men, where did they get that authority? Who made them such men of influence? Well, I want to suggest to you that God had Evidently, in times past, some apostle had imparted spiritual gifts to them, and one of the spiritual gifts that had been imparted to them was the gift of prophecy. Jumping ahead in the context, in verse 32, now Judas and Silas themselves being prophets, so these two individuals were prophets, inspired of the Holy Spirit. So that which they spoke, they would be able to confirm by signs, miracles, and wonders, evidently given to them by the laying on of apostles' hands in times past. So Paul and Barnabas and these two are going to then go to the church in Antioch of Syria with the conclusion or the decision that has been arrived at by the apostles and elders in the church in Jerusalem. Verse 23, Acts 15. They wrote this letter by them, the apostles, the elders, and the brethren, to the brethren who are of the Gentiles in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia. Greetings. Since we have heard that some who went out from us have troubled you with words of settling your souls, saying, you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. It seemed good to us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who will also report the same things by word of mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that you abstain from things offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourselves from these, you will do well. Farewell. Verse 23, Acts 15. They wrote this letter by them. By them, of course, refers back to Judas and Silas. Now this phrase, they wrote this letter by them, might be understood in two different ways. They wrote this letter by them. That is, the apostles and elders didn't sit down and write the letter. They chose Silas and Judas to take this letter, to the church in Antioch of Syria. And Silas and Judas not only would take this letter to the church in Antioch of Syria, but they would sit down and put in words the decision, the conclusion that the church and the apostles and elders in Jerusalem had come up with. You understand what I'm saying? The whole congregation with the apostles and elders made the decision, made the conclusion of what they were going to do. And they chose Judas and Silas. You two sit down and you compose the letter. And that's what they did. They composed the letter. That's one way to understand it. The other way is not only did they compose the letter, but they carried the letter as well. So they wrote this letter by them. The apostles, the elders, and the brethren. So this decision didn't just come from the apostles and elders. This decision, this conclusion in the matter also came from the brethren, from the whole church, mentioned in verse 22, in the city of Jerusalem. It's addressed, and note, this is important as well. Note to whom this letter is addressed. And you might say this is the first letter or the first epistle of the recorded word of God that we have. After this, Paul goes on his first evangelistic journey and begins to record the word of God after that. But as far as we know, this is the first epistle or the first letter that was written and sent to a church. It's addressed to the brethren who are of the Gentiles. Note this, not only in Antioch, the Antioch under consideration is Antioch of Syria. But note, he mentions Antioch, then he mentions Syria, then he mentions Cilicia, which tells us that there was more than just one church in the Roman province of Syria. There was Antioch, where the problem originated, and then there was Syria, the greater province. Evidently, there were churches in the Roman province of Syria. And then in the Roman province of Cilicia.
There were churches in the Roman province of Cilicia. Now, how did churches come to be in the Roman province of Cilicia? Remember on Paul's first evangelistic journey, he didn't go to Cilicia. Well, remember where Paul was at when Barnabas went to get him and bring him to Antioch of Syria? Paul was in Cilicia. Remember? That's where he was at. That was his silent years. We said 9 or 10 years Paul spent there before he came to Antioch of Syria. And evidently while he was there, we do not know, but the implication is he must have preached throughout that Roman province of Cilicia because there were brethren there, churches there. So that's important. So there's churches, not only the church in Antioch of Syria, but churches throughout the Roman province of Syria, churches throughout the province of Cilicia. So this letter is going to be addressed to all of those. The reason it would be addressed to all of those, because those churches consisted of Gentiles. And this is where those individuals from Jerusalem would have taken their false doctrine and false teaching that needed to be corrected. Acts 15 and verse 24. Since we have heard that some who went out from us have troubled you with words. Since we have heard that some who went out from us, that is, these individuals back in chapter 15 and verse 1 that had come to Antioch of Syria, evidently, remember, they must have come from Jerusalem. And we said as well, some of them could have been from Judea. But evidently some of them come out of the church in Jerusalem. And because they came out of the church in Jerusalem, it seems as though some thought they had some standing or authority behind what they said. You know, if someone came today and preached here, and we know he came from a conservative congregation of God's people, a sound congregation of God's people, but he came here and he preached what we know to be false doctrine, we might say, well, this is where he came from. Has he been preaching this there? Is that what they believe? And so the brethren here in Jerusalem want to make it known that we do not believe this. We do not believe what they have been teaching and preaching. So since we have heard that some who went out from us have troubled you, that is, they've agitated you, they've stirred you up with words, that is, with the message that they've been preaching, unsettling your souls. Souls here, simply put for the person, unsettling you. Is another way of saying that. Unsettling you and saying, this is what they've been saying. This is the message that they've been proclaiming. You must be circumcised and keep the law, that is the law of Moses, to whom we gave no such commandment. We never told them this. Remember back in Acts chapter 10, it seems like the problem had been settled after the conversion of the household of Cornelius. In Acts chapter 10 and Acts chapter 11, you know, when Peter had to explain himself to the church in Jerusalem. Well, by the time we finish Acts chapter 11, it seemed like everybody was happy. Nobody was going to require the Gentiles to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses. But after a period of time, they were preaching and teaching this. And so the church in Jerusalem, along with the apostles and elders, they had never commanded such to be taught. Now, when one goes from a congregation and preaches or teaches somewhere else, that does not mean that the congregation he comes from believes or teaches that which they're teaching. If you go out preaching and teaching the word, knocking on doors, the church here hadn't authorized you to say certain things. It hadn't authorized you to teach a particular doctrine. We would hope that you would preach and teach the truth. But because these individuals had gone out of the church at Jerusalem, where evidently they were members in times past, doesn't mean the church had authorized them to do that. So it seemed good to us. There's that phrase. Same phrase in verse 22, then it pleased the apostles and elders with the whole church. So it seemed good to us. That is, our decision and our conclusion in the matter was, after we had been assembled together with one accord, being assembled with one accord, that is, with one man, that is, we were unanimous in our decision and in our conclusion, to send chosen men to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul. Men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Men who have risked their lives. Now that word translated risk here, most of the versions use the word risk. King James Version hazarded their lives. Paul and Barnabas had certainly risked their lives. But this word could also have been just as easily translated, devoted their lives, gave their lives up. Literally, the word, that's what it means, to give up or to deliver up. Literally, that's what the word is, to deliver up or to give up. So they had give up their lives or delivered up their lives to the cause of Christ. It is true that they had certainly risked their lives, as we just saw and studied on their first evangelistic journey. So how the word is to be understood is of some debate. But again, most versions use the word risk instead of devoted or give up. Right, he did give his life, but what I'm saying is the word could be understood as they devoted themselves to this cause. They gave themselves up to this cause. They delivered themselves up to this cause. And certainly that's true. And it's also true that they risked their lives. They put their lives in danger because of this. Men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Note that. For the name. The word name here simply put, for the person. For the person, Jesus Christ our Lord. Verse 27, Acts 15. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who will also report, tell, declare, make known to you the same things by word of mouth. For it seemed good, there's that phrase again, it seemed good in verse 25, it seemed good to us. That is, it was our decision, it was our conclusion, and not only ours, but that of the whole church, verse 22. And now note this, for it seemed good to the Holy Spirit. So this was a decision not arrived at by and from or through the mind of man, but by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. This is a Spirit-inspired decision or conclusion that has been arrived at. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. Not only had we drawn the conclusion, not only had we made the decision and judgment in regard to this matter, but the Holy Spirit had confirmed it. The Holy Spirit had confirmed it. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, and they are the same things mentioned earlier in verse 20, that you abstain or refrain from things offered to idols. Things offered to idols would be meats, foods, the drink offerings, things of that nature. From blood, from things strangled, and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourselves from these, if you refrain from doing these things, avoid engaging in these practices. Note this, you'll do well. You'll do well. You'll do that which is right. You'll do that which is fitting and proper in the sight of God. So they didn't write to the Gentiles and saying, yep, you have to be circumcised in order to be saved. Yep, you've got to keep the old law in order to be saved. No, this is all they required of the Gentiles. Actually, it's the same thing required of the Jews. The Jews were required to refrain from those things in the law of Moses. They're required to refrain from those things in the law of Christ, and so was the Gentiles. So they really didn't call upon the Gentiles to do anything that the Jews weren't doing in regard to their salvation. All right, verse 30, Acts 15. Verse 30, let's read through verse 35. So when they were sent off, they came to Antioch, and when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the letter. When they had read it, they rejoiced over its encouragement. Now Judas and Silas themselves, being prophets also, exhorted and strengthened the brethren with many words. And after they had stayed there for a time, they were sent back with greetings from the brethren to the apostles. However, it seemed good to Silas to remain there. Paul and Barnabas also remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. In verse 30, Acts 15. So when they were sent off, that is, when Paul and Barnabas, Judas and Silas, were sent now from the church in Jerusalem back to Antioch of Syria. So when they were sent off, they came to Antioch. That's Antioch in Syria, not Antioch in Pisidia. They came to Antioch, and when they had gathered the multitude together. You know, this is interesting. When they had gathered the multitude together. Who did they gather together? The church. You know, sometimes the church in the New Testament, we're talking about a local congregation, is referred to as the assembly. Sometimes it's referred to as the multitude. Just think about that. If we gather the multitude together here, I don't know how large the church was in Antioch of Syria. It must have been of some size to be referred to as the multitude. As a matter of fact, in the same context in Acts 15, chapter 15, the church in Jerusalem was referred to as the multitude, remember? The multitude. How many was there? 200, 300, 400? We don't know. But it was a good number of people to be referred to as a crowd or a multitude. And so I thought that's kind of interesting. And we see that in several places in regard to different congregations. So when they were sent off, they came to Antioch. And when they had gathered the multitude together, note this, they delivered the letter. They handed the letter over. And, of course, it would be read either by them or by someone else in the congregation. And when they had read it, they rejoiced over its encouragement or over its consolation, over its encouragement or exhortation, over the exhortation to abstain from things offered to idols, from sexual immorality, from things strangled, and from blood. The encouragement or exhortation. That was the letter itself. It exhorted them to abstain from certain things, to refrain from engaging in those practices. So they rejoiced over its encouragement, over its exhortation. Later on, the noun is used here, but the verb is used in the very next verse, exhorted. Exhorted. So they rejoiced over its exhortation. It exhorted them to abstain or refrain from certain things. They rejoiced over that because they did not have to be circumcised in order to be saved. They didn't have to keep the law of Moses. They just had to refrain from these things. Now Judas, verse 32, now Judas and Silas themselves, being prophets, also exhorted and strengthened the brethren with many words. With many words, that is, they proclaimed many messages during the time that they were there. They preached evidently on several occasions while they were there. Verse 32, Acts 15. And after they had stayed there for a time, a specific period of time is under consideration, but how long that time was, we do not know. But they stayed there for some time, preaching, evidently, and teaching the word of God, exhorting the brethren and strengthening them. After they had stayed there for some time, they were sent back with greetings. Greetings, good wishes for the church back in Jerusalem. They were sent back with greetings from the brethren to the apostles. Note verse 34. However, it seemed good to Silas to remain there. Note that phrase, it seemed good. Now, someone tell me what that means. What does it mean, it seemed good to Silas? We just saw that phrase twice, and then the phrase, "it pleased us." What does it mean? It seemed good to Silas. A personal decision was made by Silas. That's what it means. It seemed good to Silas. A personal decision, personal determination, a conclusion, a personal conclusion was arrived at by Silas to stay there. Instead of going back to Jerusalem, Silas decided, it was a personal decision, to stay there. That's what it means, it seemed good to him. All right, verse 35, we're out of time. Paul and Barnabas also remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. All right, we'll pick up at verse 36 next Lord's Day morning, where Paul begins his second evangelistic journey. Acts 15 and verse 36. Thank you very much for your kind attention and good comments this morning.